In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Easter resurrection of Jesus has consequences that leap forward in every direction, including hope and morality in this present life. And in the end, the New Jerusalem. That's what today's reading from Revelation chapter 21 is about. The New Jerusalem. So here is my text. It invites us to paint on kind of a large canvas the cosmic meaning of Easter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that detail about the sea concerns disorder and danger in this world. For ancient Israel, the sea, the ocean, was an image of chaos and danger. The sea had big waves in it, powerful winds, waves that could crush the ships, the sea monsters. Such danger and disorder will not be in the New Jerusalem. Our text from this Revelation chapter 21 brings two thoughts to my mind. First, sin, suffering, pain, they have their miserable season, as we all know. But it shall not last forever. The New Jerusalem is coming. May it come quickly. The New Jerusalem is coming, and therefore times are going to be better. And you, my brothers and sisters, are going to be part of it. So do not be overly discouraged by the things of this present world. The New Jerusalem is coming. And second, my second theme is that he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Jesus loves to make things new, including you and me, even right now. He doesn't feel constrained to wait to the end time when the New Jerusalem comes. He's alive. He loves to make things new, and he's eager to do it for me and for you. So let's take a look at these two themes. First, sin, suffering, pain. These things shall pass away. There is a disappointing city talked about in the book of Revelation. It is called Babylon. In terms of a plain, practical, living city such as we know, Babylon probably referred to the city Rome. St. John, who wrote the Revelation, was probably thinking of Rome, because Rome was a city that persecuted the early church. The emperors Nero and Domitian, they launched fierce persecutions against the early church. The martyrs were suffered under their persecutions. Rome is probably what St. John has in mind when he talks about Babylon. That's the political meaning. Babylon is Rome. But the spiritual meaning is larger than that. In the spiritual meaning of Babylon, that is the city of iniquity, blasphemy, idolatry, and wickedness. It's the city of martyrs. St. John says this, And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. It's the sinful city, Babylon, and it doesn't refer to any particular city on earth. On the other hand, every city on earth is too much Babylon, participates too much in such sin. So let's hear what's going to happen to Babylon. The text says that it shall pass away. That great city, Babylon, it shall pass away. St. John says this. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now, it's natural, I suppose, for those kings of Babylon to regret the passing of that city, for they were the power holders, they were the ones who indulged in the wickedness of that city and enjoyed it. And so it's kind of natural that they would regret that it passed. But upon second thought, maybe even those kings should be glad that Babylon passes, because it is replaced by a better city. It's called the New Jerusalem. Does the heart good to even think about it? St. John says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That mere word, pain. There are people in this world who live with pain all the time. They take anti-pain medicines, and it doesn't always help. They live with pain. Some of it is deep. It just burns into their bones. They have to live with it day by day, but not in this city. Not in the New Jerusalem. No more death. No more tears. No more mourning for those who have gone. I think even the kings of Babylon should be glad that that great city, sinful Babylon, shall be replaced by Jerusalem. Would God that I were there. That's a line from the communion hymn we're going to sing later today. Jerusalem, my happy home. Verse 5 goes like this. Jerusalem, my happy home, would God I were in thee. Would God my woes were at an end, thy joys that I might see. Let me tell you about Harriet Tubman. She believed in the New Jerusalem. She believed in this town wherein there is no more sorrow or suffering or pain. I began telling you about Harriet Tubman on Palm Sunday. In that sermon there, I referred to an incident in her life in which, though she was a runaway slave from down south, in fact, from my neck of the woods, the eastern shore of Maryland, though she had escaped, she kept going back down south to lead other slaves to freedom. And I mentioned that on Palm Sunday. She defended a slave with her body. It happened up here in New York. It happened in Troy, New York, which is near Albany. The slave owner had gotten word that his slave could be found there. He went to capture him. The officials had to cooperate. But Harriet threw her arms around the slave and suffered blows from the policemen's clubs until they were worn out and the slave slipped away. And I offer that up as an image of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's as if he threw his mighty arms around us and suffered the blows and the blows and the blows until he died, that we might escape, that we might have life. Let me tell you another of the stories about Harriet Tubman. It's a little story told by her friend, her biographer, Sarah Bradford. It's a story about the New Jerusalem, and it goes like this. At one time, when she felt called upon to go down for some company of slaves, she was, as she knew, watched for everywhere. For there had been an excited meeting of slaveholders, and they were determined to catch her dead or alive. There was a big bounty on her head. They were on the lookout for her. Her friends gathered around her, imploring her not to go on in the face of danger and death, for they were sure that she would never be allowed to return. And this was her answer. "Now look you, John saw the city, didn't he?" "Yes, John saw the city." "Well, what did he see?" "He saw 12 gates, didn't he? 3 of those gates were on the north. 3 of them was on the east. And 3 of them was on the west. But there was 3 more. And those was on the south. And I reckon, if they kill me down there, I'll get into one of those gates, don't you think?" This is real life. Harriet knew her Bible. Though she could not read, she knew her Bible. She knew about the New Jerusalem. She knew that if she went down south to rescue more slaves, there was a chance she would die. And she knew that if she stayed in the north, she would be safe, she would be protected. The difference between the two is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem gave her strength. It made her bold for some extraordinary goodness in life. That's how it should be. The New Jerusalem is a city that is coming. It is a city wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, unrighteousness is doomed. Unrighteousness is futile. Unrighteousness is unworthy of you and me. We're not heading there. We're not heading toward the sinful city Babylon, where unrighteousness could flourish. No. We are heading toward the New Jerusalem. There will be righteousness there, and it's high time to practice it now. It's the only thing that will survive. It's the only thing that fits with the flow of reality, which is heading toward the New Jerusalem. Jesus puts the principle most beautifully in our gospel lesson. When he's on the point of death, when he has only a few words left to say to his disciples, he says this: "A new commandment I teach you, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. An extraordinary life, self-sacrificing. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So any chaotic, dangerous, sinful impulses that are at work in us, resist them. Hold your tongue. Hold your anger. Hold back from vice. These kinds of troubles are the troubles that won't make it to heaven. Let it be with us then, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, treasures in the New Jerusalem, things that will actually survive. Don't spend all of our effort on the treasures of earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. No, the New Jerusalem is coming, and we are bound there. Let's live in a way that's rational, that coheres, that's intelligent for the destiny which actually lies ahead of us. So that's the first point. Sin, death, and the devil. Disorder, chaos, vice. They have their season, their miserable season. But they're passing. The New Jerusalem is on its way. Second point. He who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Jesus, resurrected, delights in new things. He delights in making things and us new. When he died on the cross, his last words to his Father were words of triumph. "It is finished." And he commended himself into the hands of his heavenly Father. It is finished. Well, what is finished? Well, his great combat against sin, death, and the devil. It was done. It was complete. It was perfected. It was finished. But the finishing of that great battle on the cross is for you and me the beginning of something new, the beginning of a possibility of a new life, because this Jesus is risen and he loves to make us new. It is the call of baptism. We've been baptized, or I would be glad to baptize you. And when we are baptized, we are given this lifelong assignment every morning to leave the old Adam and the old Eve behind and to rise up new, as the new Adam and as the new Eve. Therefore, let none of us think that we're too old, too long in the tooth, hairs too gray, too fixed in our personality, that we can't change and cannot become new. Don't let anybody think such a discouraging thought. For Jesus is risen, and he loves newness. He would love to make you new. There's no magic here. Jesus is risen and is willing to reside in the church and in your heart. He has already taken up residence there. You can hear his word. Maybe he whispers it, sometimes he shouts it. But if you are willing, you can hear his word to you. Some of it is perfectly clear and cannot be disputed. Love God with all your heart, more than money or popularity or any such thing. Hold his name to be holy. Come to church. That's what you're doing. Good for you. Honor your father and mother. Be not a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. do not bear false witness. These words, they have a place in your life. They are the words that emanate from Jesus himself. Obey them. Yield to them. And in the yielding to them, you and I become new. We become better crafted for that destiny that lies ahead of us. We become better fit and fashioned for the new Jerusalem, our destiny. And we become more like him, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.